Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Seems like winter is upon us. Are you ready? No? I have to go to EQ, no, not to Uniqlo afterwards, buy a parka. That's the plan after church. Okay, anyway. Scripture reading can be found in Matthew 18, 21 to 35. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have mercy, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailer until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is God's word. So we've been in a series where we've been considering what it means to live a generous life. And today, the answer to that particular question that I want to focus on today is that it means that we are a forgiven people who forgive others. Okay. And it's really important that we understand that in that order, that we are a forgiven people who forgive others. And I want to focus on 3 things that this passage teaches us about forgiveness. And they are the challenge of forgiveness, the definition of forgiveness, and the condition that makes forgiveness possible. Okay. So what I want to focus on is 3 things. What makes forgiveness difficult? What makes forgiveness forgiveness? What forgiveness means? And then the 3rd thing is, what makes forgiveness possible? Okay, first, the challenge of forgiveness. It's spoken of by Jesus when he says, "I do not say to you, forgive 7 times, but 77 times. Now, what could Jesus mean by 77 times? Well, I'll tell you what Jesus doesn't mean. Jesus wasn't giving us a mathematical rule here. Okay? He wasn't saying, okay, this is only the 76th offense. Okay, you have to forgive. Okay, 77th, you have to forgive. But 78th, it's okay not to forgive. Okay? He wasn't saying that forgiveness ends in the 78th offense. It's not a mathematical rule that he's giving us. But what he did mean is he was speaking in a culture where it was commonly taught by the rabbis that forgiving 3 times was sufficient. And Peter thought that he was being generous when he was saying, "Well, I'm willing to forgive 7 times. Is that enough?" But Jesus says, "No, not 7 times, but 77 times. In other words, there should be no limit to our forgiveness. We shouldn't put a cap on the number of times that we forgive other people. Now, there's a caveat to this, okay? This does not mean that we stay in a situation where people can abuse us 77 times. It does not mean that we stay in abusive relationships. Trust is different from forgiveness. Trust and forgiveness are not the same things. Jesus is talking about forgiveness here, not trust. But, however, having said that, we all know that, you know, at the beginning of the relationship, we want to please the other person so much that we're willing to overlook some of the offense, you know, some of the bad habits. Maybe the bad habit is like the person always comes late. Or maybe his humor is cutting. It cuts us. And it hurts us. But we don't want to say anything, right? I mean, we think it's hardly worth mentioning. And we quickly forgive. But then, as the relationship goes on, right? By the 77th time, we're ready to call a divorce lawyer. But Jesus was saying, don't call a divorce lawyer. Forgive. Okay? Forgive. In other words, don't let the root of bitterness grow in us. But take care of it. Release it. Okay. Now, another way to understand Jesus 77 is this. Jesus could be talking about forgiving not 77 offenses, but one offense 77 times. So C.S. Lewis pointed out this, that sometimes, even though it was one time, one offense, one event, it hurt us so badly that we have to do the work of forgiveness again and again and again. Haven't you experienced this? You thought that you forgave. But then something happens and it reminds you of it again, and you find the old resentment creeping up into your heart, and then you have to do all of the work of forgiveness again and again and again. So C.S. Lewis pointed out that Jesus could be talking about forgiving 77 times, not 77 offenses, but that one offense that hurt us so badly, that wounded us so deeply, that we have to do the work of forgiveness over and over again. So that's the challenge of forgiveness, that, you know, it's rarely that we just forgive once. It's a repeated choice that we make to let go of the resentment that we hold. It's something, if we just had to do it once, then it wouldn't be so difficult. But the fact that we have to do it again because the other person keeps doing it, or they did it once, but it hurts so deeply that we have to do the work of forgiveness again and again. That is what makes it challenging. That is the challenge of forgiveness. Okay. Now, the definition of forgiveness, I'll tell you what forgiveness is not before I tell you what forgiveness is. And forgiveness is not condoning or minimizing what the person has done to us. It's not excusing the wrongdoing, you see. You know, we mustn't cheapen forgiveness by minimizing the wrong that somebody has done to us, by rushing people to cover things up, or rushing people to forgive even before they've had a chance to process what's been done to them. That would be cheapening forgiveness, wouldn't it? If we minimize the offense by rushing to cover it up, or by rushing people to forgive even before they're ready to forgive, even before they're ready to process what's been done to them. You know, God doesn't do this either. Because in Paul, in Romans 12, one of the reasons that he tells us to forgive and not to retaliate is, leave it to the wrath of God. For vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So don't take vengeance yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, Paul says. And in this parable too, the master in this parable doesn't do this either. The master in this parable doesn't condone the negligence of the servant in paying back the debt. But he rendered judgment on the servant, didn't he? And that tells us something about what God is, because the master in this parable represents God, that God doesn't condone wrongdoing either. But God forgives. But God forgives. Forgiveness is not condoning. Do you know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is refusing to personally retaliate, refusing to personally pay back. It's choosing to respond differently, respond even with goodwill to the person who has offended us and hurt us and harmed us. Forgiveness is canceling the debt. You know, whenever somebody wrongs us, we feel as if they owe us. We feel as if they incur a debt to us. Like, for example, if somebody visited your home and they were being careless or they were being clumsy and they knocked over a table, okay, and they broke something of yours. Maybe a laptop was on the table. They knocked over the laptop and the screen broke. Now the laptop doesn't work. And you feel what? You feel, the first thing that you feel is alarm. Don't you? And you wonder what they're going to do. Are they going to apologize? Are they going to offer to replace the laptop? And if it's because you feel like they owe you. And if they pay you on the spot what they owe you, then forgiveness is unnecessary. Because you got what you were owed. You were compensated fairly. It's fair. But in a world where many people do not pay what they owe you, or what you lost cannot be paid back in money, then you have a choice. You can choose forgiveness or you can choose resentment. And people who choose resentment, and they feel like the only compensation that they can get for the wrong that's been done to them is to make them feel the same miseries that they feel. To make them suffer as they suffered. But if you choose forgiveness, it means that you cancel the debt and that you release the person from having to pay you back. That's what forgiveness is. It's canceling the debt. It's releasing the person from having to pay you back. And it's a deliberate choice that we make. It's a conscious decision that we make. Now, somebody might say, how so? You know, I can't control how I feel. How can I choose forgiveness? Because I can't control my feeling. And true, there are lots of things that you can't control. But there are things that you can control. You can control whether you nurse the resentment or not. You can choose to dwell on the offense, right? To rehearse it in your minds, to replay it over and over again, to reinforce that feeling. Or you can add fuel to the fire by acting out on your resentment. Or you can choose to surrender the right to retaliate and give it back to God instead of taking it up yourself. But you know what? That choice is very, very costly. And that's why it's so hard to forgive. Forgiveness costs the forgiver. It always costs the forgiver. For example, if somebody came to your home and broke your laptop, you either go without the laptop or you have to pay for it yourself. It's money out of your pocket. And that is why it is so costly to us. So the challenge of forgiveness is that it's a repeated choice. We have to do it again and again, either because the person keeps doing it or because they did it once, but it's so hurtful that we have to keep forgiving. The definition of forgiveness is that we release the person from having to pay us back. But the condition of forgiveness, you know, a lot of people think that forgiveness should be based on an apology. And they're willing to forgive if the other person says that he's sorry. And sure, you know, apology would be wonderful. And in fact, an apology is what we are owed. It's what we are owed. But what does Scripture say about this? You know, the restoration of trust is conditioned on an apology. But again, forgiveness is not trust. It's not the same thing. Is forgiveness based on an apology? And the answer is no. You know, in Luke 15, Jesus tells a parable of the prodigal son. It's a story about a son who goes off to a far-off country, wastes his father's money in wild living, and then returns when he has nothing left. And it would have been perfectly understandable for the father in that story to, you know, wait in his room, in his home, for his son to come begging, groveling on hands and knees, begging for forgiveness. But the father doesn't do that in that story, does he? And in fact, it says that the father, seeing him a long way off, runs to him, embraces him, kisses him, and says, "This son of mine was dead, but now is alive. This son of mine was lost, but now is found." The father doesn't wait for an apology to forgive him. The father forgives him even before the son has a chance to say the apology that he rehearsed in his mind before he left for his father's home. The father initiates forgiveness, you see. Or take the example of Jesus' prayer on the cross before, you know, as the soldiers were nailing the nails into his hands and feet, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus initiates forgiveness. And that's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not a reaction to what somebody does to us. It's not a reaction to an apology. If somebody apologizes, yeah, I'll forgive them. If they don't apologize, I'm not going to forgive them. But rather, forgiveness is initiation. Forgiveness always initiates. Forgiveness acts constructively to the one who has acted destructively towards us. And that's what forgiveness is. Let me look for my place here. Richard Hayes is a New Testament scholar. He says that unforgiveness is like a hydra. Do you know what a hydra is? It's a nine-headed monster in Greek mythology. And whenever one of his heads was cut off, it grew two more heads. So for every head that was chopped off, two more heads grew in its place. And he says that whenever we refuse to forgive and we retaliate, evil grows. The world becomes a darker and darker place. And then the only way to cut evil off, the only remedy for the evil, the proliferation of evil, is forgiveness. The absorbing of the debt that people owe us. And this really sheds a light on what Jesus did for us on the cross, doesn't it? What is the significance of the cross? The significance of the cross is that Jesus absorbed the cost of our sins, the cost of our evil, and he stopped the evil. He triumphed over the evil, and he brought reconciliation between us and God. You know, the servant in this parable was the antithesis, the opposite of Jesus. You know, what is so disturbing about the servant's response to being forgiven is that everybody who heard this story would have expected the servant, upon being forgiven, to forgive others. Upon being shown mercy, to show mercy to others. But even though he was forgiven this unpayable debt, he went after and he refused to release somebody who owed him far less than him. And when the master heard about this, he condemned the servant and he ensured that he be jailed for the rest of his life until the debt be paid. And it really was the rest of his life because the debt was unpayable. And he said, Jesus says to us, he ends the parable by saying to us, so also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brothers. And it's quite similar to what Jesus said in Matthew 6. If you forgive anyone their sins, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive anyone their sins, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. Now, this does not mean that our forgiveness of others merits God's forgiveness of us. That we do not earn God's forgiveness by forgiving other people. But it does mean this, that our forgiveness reveals that we truly understand God's forgiveness of us. Because if we truly understood God's forgiveness of us, then we would forgive other people. So, the condition of forgiveness is this. The condition that makes forgiveness possible is that we acknowledge the magnitude of our debt to God and the magnitude of God's forgiveness of us. There was a movie that came out 2007, a Korean movie called Secret Sunshine. The only reason I mention that movie is because the movie is about forgiveness. And it teaches us something about forgiveness. Okay? So the movie was about a mother who moves back to the hometown of her deceased husband. And upon moving back, her son gets kidnapped and murdered. And as a way of coping, I suppose, she starts attending a church. And she finds comfort in the comfort of God. She finds faith in God. And she decides one day to go to prison to talk to the killer of her son. But what the killer tells her devastates her. The killer tells her that he has also found faith in God. And that God has absolved him of his murder, of the crime, of the sin committed against this woman. And the woman is shocked. She's shocked that God would forgive him even before she has. And she renounces her faith. And she spends the rest of the movie trying to get back at God. Because she's now become an enemy of God. Now, what's really interesting about that movie, the movie was quite controversial in its portrayal of Christians. Although I do think that it was quite realistic about how it portrayed Christians. But what's more interesting to me is both the mother and the killer had a wrong understanding of forgiveness. Now, it was really hard for me to figure out what was wrong back then because I didn't really have the theological knowledge that I have now. But now I think I understand what was wrong with the killer's and the mother's understanding of forgiveness. What was wrong with the killer's understanding of forgiveness was this. He thought that being forgiven meant asking God to forgive him. But he never thought to ask the mother. He thought that being forgiven meant reaching out to God and receiving forgiveness from God. But he never thought that it could also mean reaching out to the person whose life he ruined and asking her to forgive him and making it right with him. When you see the movie, you see his smug satisfaction in being forgiven by God. He almost presents himself as an equal because both of them have now found faith in God. And he never really considers the life that he's ruined. So do you understand what's wrong with this man's view of forgiveness? He only thought about his vertical relationship with God, but he never thought about his horizontal relationship with other people. Just like the servant in this parable, right? The servant only thought about the vertical relationship with the master, but it had no effect on the horizontal relationship with other servants. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness always tries to make restitution. Now, what was wrong with the mother's understanding of forgiveness? You know, we don't really know. The movie doesn't make it clear why she went to prison to talk to the killer. I mean, what really motivated her? Was she motivated by a desire to release herself from the emotional prison of her past? Was it a desire to attain some measure of wholeness? Was she feeling pressured by the church to forgive the killer? We don't know. But it is clear to me from her actions that her forgiveness was not based upon God's forgiveness of her. That her forgiveness wasn't for gospel reasons. You know, the gospel says that Jesus paid a debt that he didn't owe because we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. And listen to me when I say this. In order for us to be forgiven people who forgive other people, we really do have to understand that the debt that we owe God is simply unpayable. You know, Jesus exaggerates the debt that the servant owed the master. 10,000 talents. That was more than the tax revenue of the entire province of Galilee. That was a ridiculous amount of money. More than anybody could have borrowed at that time. It was like trillions of dollars. But why did Jesus exaggerate the amount of money that the servant owed? And it was for this reason, to show the size of the debt that we owe to God. But the problem is that many of us feel that the debt that we owe God is manageable, that we can manage it by managing our sins and by trying to live a good life. And thus we become like the Pharisee who invited Jesus. Do you remember that story? The Pharisee who invited Jesus, who loved little because he was forgiven little. Rather than the prostitute who interrupted that dinner, remember that? The prostitute who interrupted that dinner, who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair, who Jesus said loved much because she knew that she was forgiven much. You know, one thing that reveals the size of our debt to God is just consider the payment that was necessary in order to satisfy that debt. The payment was Jesus' own life. And what was the worth of Jesus' life? Well, Jesus was infinite God who became finite to save us. So Jesus was of infinite worth. And the fact that it took no less than the life of Jesus sacrificed for us, it just shows us the size of the debt that we owe God. But Jesus paid that debt. And God has canceled that debt. And it's very, very highly, highly likely that the woman really didn't understand this. She probably thought that there was only one sinner in that room, the one sitting across from her who had murdered her son. But she didn't consider herself a sinner. Oh, sure, okay, she went to church. She was probably taught that. She probably believed that to a certain degree. But she didn't see herself as a sinner, as needing as much forgiveness as the one who had murdered her son. And we make the same mistake too when we fail to forgive, when we refuse to release somebody from the debt that they owe us, when we fail to realize the enormity of our debt to God and the enormity of God's mercy towards us. Christian forgiveness runs on a certain principle. The principle is stated by Jesus. Freely you have received, freely give. And as we have freely received forgiveness from God, we are called to freely forgive other people. As we have freely received mercy from God, we are called to be merciful to other people. And how can we be anything less than merciful when we have received such mercy? Let us pray. Oh, Father, we are sinners. And yet we do not understand that. Not really. We have an insurmountable debt, but we don't understand that. And yet you have been merciful to us. I pray, O Lord, that you will help us to be merciful to others. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.